Well, we have this wonderful opportunity once again in which to come and to worship God. And we're glad that you've availed yourself of this chance. And we never know when we may not have this opportunity due to health or events in our life. And so we need to cherish every opportunity we do have. And I'm glad you're here this morning. And we're going to open up God's holy and divine word together as we talk about humility as seen in the life of Joseph. Let me see if I can find, there it is. Yep. Get the clicker in order that we can move on and advance the slides. Anytime you talk about the subject of humility, it can be a tricky subject. It's a topic that can be difficult to discuss. Can you imagine approaching somebody and you ask them, have you developed humility in your Christian life? How's that really going in your life? And if the person says, yeah, it's going great. Well, right there, you blew it. you probably show you're not a humble person. But if you say, no, I don't have any humility, then that's really not a good answer either. So it's really difficult then when you think about how do we answer that? How is humility working out in our life? Yeah, we all know the scriptures say that we have to have that quality in our life in order to be acceptable to God. Really, when you talk about humility, one of the things you're really discussing is an attitude of your heart. And talking about humility, we're talking about what is our attitude? What is our view about ourselves? And then, also related to that, we're talking about what is our perspective towards those that we deal with, and our perspective towards God. So, and two ideas of humility, what is your attitude then? And then what is your perspective? Your attitude about yourself, what is your self-view? And then what is your perspective about others and your perspective about God? Because it is a quality that God says that each and every one of us must develop. It was James who wrote in James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So I want to start off by pointing out that attitudes and perspectives really define humility in our life. And deity, or God, has always respected the broken and contrite heart. Just offering a couple of passages which suggest this. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then in the 51st Psalm in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So when you think about an attitude about how do you view yourself, here's the way you should view yourself: with a broken and contrite heart, with a humble spirit. Remember, King Saul was told that while you were little in your own eyes, did you not do good? You know, when you were little, when you were small in your own eyes. Well, King Saul's perspective, it moved away from that. And moved away from being little in his own eyes, where he became large and big and full of self-importance. And so his attitude had changed, but while he was still little in his own eyes, when he had a broken and contrite heart, he was okay. So how do we really feel about ourselves in our heart? And how does that relate to the perspective that we have towards others? Perhaps the Apostle Paul got it right, because when he said then, here's how he felt about himself, and here's how his perspective was in relation to others. He said, I am the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. I am the very least of all the saints. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And then he said of himself, I am the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. So Paul, what is your perspective then as you relate to others based on your view internally of yourself? Well, here is my perspective. Least, very least, chief of sinners. And then how does our perspective of ourselves based upon our attitude of ourselves, how then does it manifest itself in our life? And I want to tell you that there's only two ways that your humility or broken and contrite heart, being poor in spirit, only two ways that it really shows in a manifestation. And that is through our words and through our deeds. Now, let me give you an example. Here's our text passage. Come to Genesis chapter 50. This is the end of Joseph's life. And by the way, this is the same sermon I preached out at Westview. They asked me to speak on this topic. And so this is the sermon that I preach. But come over here to Genesis chapter 50. This is at the very end when Joseph had already rose in prominence in Egypt. He's now really second in command. His brothers have been brought down to Egypt. His father Jacob had just passed away, just died. And his brothers are really fearful that now Joseph is going to have his pound of flesh. He's going to exact retribution for them selling him into Egyptian bondage. But begin with me in verse 15. Here the text reads, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I will beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of God of your father. Now, I just want to stop right there. So as we capture the scene there, you can see now all of Joseph's brothers, they're worried. They're worried now that my brother is in command here in Egypt. Daddy's dead. Joseph's really going to take it out on us. And so they say the last thing that one of the last things that Daddy said is, Joseph, don't do this. Don't mistreat them. Now, Joseph, remember, he is second at probably the most powerful country at that day and time. All the world's coming to Egypt to get food. And if there was anyone who you would feel had a right then to reach out and to punish his brothers, you would probably say Joseph would be the man. But I want you to notice what Joseph did. Look at the end then of verse 17. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. What great assuring words, reassuring words that he gave to his brother. But then notice this phrase. This is a great Bible phrase. He says, for am I
in the place of God?
And I want to tell you, instantly, Joseph communicated his view about himself. No, he does it in two things. He does it in words, and he does it in really non-action, in that he didn't take action against his brothers. But when he says, "For am I in the place of God," what are you saying? That when somebody comes to you and they ask for forgiveness and they repent, then God demands of his children that they forgive. We have no choice. And so what Joseph is saying is, am I in the place of God where I could not accept your repentance and not accept your forgiveness? In other words, Joseph understood exactly where he was. That he was not 1 ounce ahead or better than his brothers. Now, this shows great humility. But I want to tell you, the picture didn't always appear that way for Joseph. Because when you study throughout the book of Genesis and you see selected snapshots of the life of Joseph, you wonder then, is he a humble person? But then you come to understand that really this journey that he had throughout his life led him to be a truly humble man. Now, there's several areas in our lives, just like in Joseph's lives, where we are challenged to show humility. And so for the rest of the message, what we're going to talk about is some of those areas that not only apply to Joseph's lives, but also apply to our lives today. And one of the areas I think would be a good study is to study Joseph and his relationship with his family. Come back over to the 37th chapter of the book of Joseph, book of Genesis, book of Joseph. Joseph, when it comes to dealing with his family, we're not told a lot about the first 17 years, but we are told quite a bit about what happened after that. And in dealing with the relationship he had with his brothers, he wasn't set up for a good relationship. As a matter of fact, his daddy Jacob contributed to some of the animosity that existed between him and his brothers. When we look at chapter 37 and about verse 3, the Bible is not shy. It's very, very clear to point out that Joseph was loved more by Jacob than any of the other sons of Jacob. Notice what it says. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And so here then, Joseph wore this physical representation as the preferred child of Jacob or Israel. And I imagine every time he slipped this tunic or coat of many colors on, that all his brothers just hated him a little bit more. Notice what the very next verse says, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, if that's not enough, what happens is Joseph has a series of dreams. And in these dreams, first of all, he dreams that there's a field of grain and there's several bundles of stalks of grain. And then one bundle of stalks rises above the others and all the others bow down to that one that rises above. His brothers instantly understood that he was talking about that he was the stalk that was going to rise, that would be the preeminent stalk. And all the others, representing his brothers, would bow to him. And then he doubles down by having another dream. Of course, these dreams come from God. And in the second dream, you have the sun and the moon and all the stars bowing down to Jacob. They're all bowing down to him. And they understood then, look at verse 9, that he dreamed so. Another dream, told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. Now, not only is he going to be rebuked then by his brothers, but also by his daddy. And his fathers rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And what is the result? Notice verse 11. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, I want to tell you, when you study those two aspects, does this sound like a young man that is demonstrating the quality of humility to his family? So those of you who had children, imagine if your child came to you when they're 17 years old and say, hey, look now. One day, you're going to bow down before me. How would you feel about that? You'd probably say, hold on, Hoss. what are you talking about? I'm going to bow before you. That doesn't sound like a humble attitude. And it's no wonder when you get later on in the chapter that when Joseph goes to find his brothers there in Shechem and then moves on to Dothan, that as he approaches, his brother says, behold, the dreamer cometh. And they take Joseph and instantly they want to kill him. And save for the pleadings of his brother Reuben, they would have taken his life. Instead, they strip this vestige of preference, a robe off of him. They dip it in animal's blood. They cast him into a pit. They're going to bring that coat back to their daddy, saying that he's died. Ishmaelite traders go by. The Midianite traders come by. And they sell Joseph, their 17-year-old brother, the one that doesn't appear humble at all, they sell him into slavery to this caravan that's heading down to Egypt. Now, I want to tell you, does that sound like that Joseph was treated well because he was a humble young man? Well, it doesn't at all. And if we stop there, we would erroneously conclude that Joseph was a bratty teenager, spoiled, and that his brothers just got even. And that's why we can't stop there in the story. Because later on, come over to chapter 42, later on, years later, when Joseph becomes a man and he's unrecognizable to his brothers, he's dressed in Egyptian garb, and he's speaking the Egyptian language. Later on, when there was a famine in Israel, and when they had to go down to Egypt to buy grain, and they appeared before Joseph because he controlled all the bartering of grain in Egypt, he recognizes them. They don't recognize him. He's dressed like an Egyptian, and from age 17 on, I'm sure he matured. He looked totally different. But I want you to see in chapter 42, when we get over there, his brothers come before him. And we're about around verse 7. Joseph, it says, saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them. And the Bible says that he spoke roughly to them. And he asked them, where do you come from? And he said that you are a spy and you've come to spy out the land. And he accuses them of a number of things. And you may look at that and say, well, Brother Watson, that doesn't sound then like he's humble. Well, even though he's acting this way, I want you to see what his heart is. Now look over in chapter 42, look at verses 23, and read through verse 25 with me. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command, fill the sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. Thus he did for them. Even though his brothers did treat him cruelly, even though his brothers did not act like they loved him early on, Joseph still had a tender heart for his brothers. When we get over in chapter 43, we can see that he has a tender heart for his true, full-blooded brother, Benjamin. Look over here in chapter 43, beginning in verse 29. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. He wept for his brothers. Now come over here to chapter 45 and look at the first few verses here. This is later on when Joseph makes his big reveal to his brothers. And he shows them that I am Joseph. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, whom your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He wasn't saying that in accusatory fashion because he had wept. Now, look later on, verses 14, 15, same 45th chapter. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Notice it's not just Benjamin, verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, wept over them, and after that, his brothers talked with him. I want to tell you that even though early on it appeared like Joseph was haughty, even though some people could have erroneously concluded that Joseph was anything but humble, later on when he had full power within his hands to destroy the lives of his brothers, he did not. Instead, he had a heart of love. He had a heart of compassion. He became a servant to his brothers. And he was humble. And I just want to think about how that relates to you and I in our families today. You know, I don't know how you view your siblings or how you view your parents, if they're still alive, or how you view your aunts and uncles and cousins. But we deal with those relationships all the time. And I wonder, are we serving in those relationships? Are we humble in those relationships? And remember, the manifestation of humility, our attitude about ourselves and our perspective towards our family members, are going to be shown in our actions towards our family members and our words. The things we do, and the things we say. When I first preached in North Central Missouri, I was at a funeral of a fellow member of the congregation. He passed away, obviously, and that's why we're having the funeral. And during the visitation, one of the family members came up to me and said, "Brother Bob, they're already arguing about the will." This was at the visitation. I thought, wow. Remember, it's manifested in what we do and in what we say. I know what it's like to have kids that bicker and fight. WWF wrestling was started in the back of my van. My boys threw each other over the seats and punched and did everything else. But you know, nowadays they're like this. And I'm proud of that. Humility as shown in family relationships. Well, I think there's another area we can show humility, and that is with our relationship with our friends. And sometimes we acquire friends in the most unusual and unexpected places. Emily has already gone down to Florida, and she has a friend now, and it's only been a week. We worried about that. But what about, and it's not a guy friend. That's the best part of that story. It's not a guy friend. So what about this? We go to work, we may develop friendship, go to school, we develop friendships. Well, I guess the closest thing when you look at the life of Joseph and you think about relationships and how we show our humility in relationships, the closest thing that could be said is Joseph's relationships. Remember, he ends up in prison through false accusations. And once he gets into prison, he rises himself up with the grace of God, rises himself up to a place of prominence where he is actually running the prison. He has access to all the prisoners. He oversees everything. But while he's in prison, he gives a kind turn to two of the prisoners. Well, you may say a kind turn. One is he interprets a dream of a butler. And so the butler tells him this dream. And in this dream, you have a stalk of grape, you know, grape growing, and then there's three branches, and on these three branches are grapes, and the grapes are pressed out, and the juice goes into a cup. And then the cup then is going to be delivered to someone. And so he asks him about this dream, and so Joseph interprets the dream, and he says, what this means is that in 3 days then, are you going to be brought back to Pharaoh? And you are going to serve wine to Pharaoh. And you're going to place the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And you will be restored to your position. Butler had grown in disfavor with Pharaoh. But he's going to be brought back to this position. And Joseph says, well, when this happens, remember me to Pharaoh. Of course, the butler forgets that, but later on, he does remember and he does bring up Joseph's name to Pharaoh. The other person then is a baker, and the baker says, oh, well, I had a dream too. And my dream is that there were three container type things stacked up and they were on my head. And the middle one, you open it up and there's all kinds of cakes and things in that. And what does that mean? It says, well, these three containers also represents 3 days. But when you saw the birds eating out of that middle one, what's going to happen is that in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to take you and he's going to hang you and the birds are going to come eat you. That's exactly what he says. And so that interpretation wasn't good. You know, as a matter of fact, it didn't turn out well for the baker at all. And someone may say, well, is this really a friend? The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. And sometimes You might have to deliver someone a bad message, something that they don't want to hear. Look at Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, young people, I want you to hear this now. If you have a friend that is making decisions, poor decisions, that are hurting and destroying their life, do you have the courage to go and talk to your friend and to tell them that they need to work it out and get it straightened out? See, the Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. So it may wound them, but you're trying to help them to be a better person. Do you have that courage, and can you do that? But I want to show you early on why I call them friends. You know, of all these prisoners, look here earlier on in chapter 40. Start there in verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in prison had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them. I'm sure he saw a ton of prisoners every day. And saw that they were sad. Now he could have said, too bad, and just moved on. But that's not what he did. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each had a dream and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to even comment about their sad countenance. Joseph didn't have to do this. And I'm sure he was busy in his duties as the overkeeper of the prison, but he did not have to stop and make comment, but he did. And so, brother, I want us to understand, in dealing with our friends, we can show a great amount of humility when we take time to address their needs of the moment. Remember, humility is shown in words and in deeds. How are we doing in that area? What if our friend calls us up and says, you know, I really need to talk to you. I have a problem now. I really need to talk to you. Do we give them the bum's rush? Do we say, well, you know, I really can't talk now. What do we do? How are we showing our humility in our relationship with our friends? Well, let's move on. Here's another area I believe that you and I, we could show humility every week if we're in the work world. Joseph showed a great deal of humility in his relationship with his employers, and I use that term in quotes because it was a slave-master relationship. You remember that Joseph ends up in prison for falsely being charged. Joseph then knew that the Lord was being with him, and the Lord helped Joseph become a successful man. Look at chapter 39:2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. And the Bible says that Potiphar trusted Joseph so much that he did not know his belongings, didn't know what he had, save for that very portion of food that was set before him that very day. So Joseph was sold into Egyptian bondage, and there he is in Potiphar's house as a slave. He works up to the point where now he's controlling the affairs of Potiphar. And the deeds that transpire next in Potiphar's household leads him to be falsely charged and put into prison. And we all remember how that takes place. Potiphar's wife pursued Joseph. He does rebuff her advances to the point that eventually when he exits the house and leaves the house, his very garments are left in her hand as he's running away. But in this story, I want you to see then, Joseph tells her why he is refusing her. Start in verse 7 of chapter 39. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand." Now I want you to understand that the first thing Joseph said is, "My master has committed all that he has into my hand." Joseph knew he had a responsibility towards his duty. And I tell you what, those of you who are in the workplace, and those of you who will be in the workplace, you need to understand this principle. You have a responsibility to your job. Part of that is easy. I mean, I heard my principal tell the 10th grade, 90% is showing up. 90% is showing up on time. Mark, you could probably say that about your employees. You'd be happy if they show up on time every single day. Showing up on time. He had a responsibility. You go to work, you have a responsibility to your job, to do your job. Now notice what else he says. Verse 9. "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." Joseph realized he had a responsibility to himself. Notice he said, "There's no one greater than I." He employs the I word. In other words, when you go to work and you leave work, you're going to have to look in the mirror and ask yourself, "Was I a good employee today? How did I handle my responsibility towards myself?" But then finally, and most importantly, he realizes the ultimate responsibility is your responsibility to God. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" New Testament says we work as if we're working for the Lord. That's who we work for. We work like we're working for the Lord. And so I want us to fully understand, he knew that he had a responsibility towards his duty, a responsibility to himself, and a responsibility to God. Later on, when Joseph is in charge of storing all the grain, when there were 7 years of plenty, he handled his responsibility perfectly. How are you on following the instructions of your employer? What if your employer is one that is harsh? Read sometimes 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 20, where slaves are to obey their masters even if they are forward. That's what the King James reads. Even if they are harsh, even if they are mean, you still have that responsibility. Does it not show humility then? When our boss comes to us and say, "Mr. Watson, I need you to do this and that," and you're thinking, "Well, I have 18 other million things to do," but you do it anyway. You know what I say to Mr. King? I say, "Mr. King, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do that. Because my responsibility is to that job." Well, real quickly, finally, the most important. Joseph realized he had a responsibility to God. Time and time throughout his life, he gave the praise and glory to God. He said it was not him that interpreted the dreams, it was God. Joseph told his brothers that God accomplished these wonderful deeds in his life because God was with him. Look at the final aspect of chapter 50, the last verse we're going to look at real quick. Look at chapter 50, starting in verse 20. Joseph knew it was God in his life that caused him to accomplish some wonderful things. He said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones, and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from there. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. Now, I want to tell you this. Joseph was so confident that God was going to complete his purpose. Remember, God had told Abram that the children of Israel would sojourn in Egypt for 400 years. And we read there about the death of Joseph. And he told them, when I die, do not leave my bones here in Egypt. Take them back. Bury them with my forefathers. He was buried there in the cave of Machpelah. And so later on, when you get to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, about verse 51, you know what happens? This is 400 years later. Now, our country's just, you know, a couple hundred years old. You imagine being 400 years. You know what they did when they left Egypt? Here's what the children of Israel did. Joseph was so confident that God's will would be accomplished that he gave this command, don't leave my bones here. They went and they dug up Joseph's bones. And they carried them back to his forefathers, to the cave in Machpelah. I want to ask you, if you were to say to your descendants now, I want you to do this for me, and it was going to take 400 years, how confident would you be that that would take place? Well, I want to be very confident. But Joseph knew that God's will would be done. And brethren, God's will is always going to be done. If you're not a Christian now, you could do what you need to do, get your life straight. You could obey the gospel of Christ. You can become a Christian. Or if you're already a child of God, but you need the presence of the saints here, don't delay that. Make a good decision. You decide now as we stand and as we sing.